Anyway, Dan, thank you so much for doing this fifth Sunday song leading. I just love that we do that and that you bring your talent. And I know most of you know this, but I know at least a few of you don't. And it's a stunning thing about the tone quality and harmonies that Dan, not only his voice, but with his guitar, is that he learned to play on a left-handed guitar, right-handed, and so the strings are upside down, and he strums the opposite way, and I don't know how that works, but it's beautiful, right? And that fits right in as we continue our series on necessary tensions, and I shouldn't even have this out, because he was playing, necessary tensions as we try to aim for what God intends for us to have in a harmony of relationship with Him. Obeying His word, firmly attached to the body, wrestling with what the world says, and making adjustments so we come into the right pitch and the right relationship with the other strings. We can make beautiful music too, even if you can't do it back. You do. And today the title is How Holy. And this is a warning, this is a two-parter on this subject. There's just not enough time to talk about what holds open. There hardly is ever on Sunday, that's why I go over. But trying to squeeze in on the truth, you know. So we're going to really define the tension. And then at the bottom, if you have any handouts, you see there's a question, where are you in this tension? And that will be like your assignment to pray into it and consider. And then next week we'll hopefully bring resolution or how we resolve the tension. That is, I'm against my own terminology. I'm not trying to resolve the tension. He needs it for tensions we have to live in. This is one of them. So how holy, when I wrote that, and Diana questioned me, and Diana's my wife, she's here in the front row, she's saying, agrees to that, but she's a long-time teacher, and so when I don't do fully grammatic sentences for my sermon title, sometimes she comes back in and says, what do you mean by this? And I said, don't worry about it. It's not her fault. Two questions are in my mind when I think this two-word title, how holy, question mark. One is, how can I be holy? That's one question. I mean, that's a big question, right? We know ourselves enough to know that's a legitimate question. How can I be holy? And the other question is, how holy can I be? And God answers those two questions in His Word and calls us into a relationship that sometimes we feel is impossible, and perhaps it's because we have to find our way. So I have two verses right up at the top that kind of feed into the tension that we'll find in a minute. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do we see this? There's something important here. Something that is a requirement. Now, don't get ahead of yourself. This is not a legalistic requirement of list making, earning God's love requirement. There is no such thing. You can't earn God's love. If you're here today and you're watching today, you can't earn God's love. You can't be good enough. You can't do those things. It just doesn't work that way. God loves you fully the way you are now, wherever you are. Wherever. But here it says in the Word that there is a holiness that needs to happen to see the Lord. This is kind of, we look far off and say, in eternity, we're going to see the Lord face to face. But it also means see the Lord active and working in our lives here now. And then 1 Peter 1:15-16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That I can be holy, but there's a standard out here as holy as God, according to this verse. This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. It's the first time that this was spoken, be holy, for I am holy. There's one place in the New Testament that says, be perfect, as your Father is perfect. Did you head swim? You feel incapable and unable? That's not a bad place to be. We need to define some things, don't we? So that's what we're going to do with the majority of it, is just kind of define things, identify them, and then get ourselves praying and thinking. But let me tell you, this is so important. Hopefully that can describe just why. So number one in your handout is the definition of holy. This is not wholly attached to church. This is just common definitions of what these words mean that helps to sometimes demystify what we think certain words mean, because that can really hold us off from trying to engage, as we just think that that's not me, and I don't think I can go there. So you can go with the common definitions of these words. Two basic words are used. Kadosh in the Old Testament, that's Hebrew, and Hagios in Greek in the New Testament, and they mean the same thing. Set apart. Basically, that is the definition of that general term, holy, and its forms, holiness. 611 times, holy, 44 times, holiness, for a grand total of 655 times that concept. And it's word family, because you have verbs and adverbs and adjectives, and they're all in the same word family, to describe those things. That's how often it's in Scripture. So we know it's pretty important. Set apart, it means different from the rest. We have in our china cabinet, probably what you have, if you have a china cabinet, or maybe in a special drawer, and that's the dishes that come out when company comes. They're set apart. They're different than the rest. The common dinnerware might have chips. You know you're supposed to throw those away, right? Because bacteria can get in there. But how many of you actually throw away every plate and chip right away? I don't. You know, I mean, plates, you know, that goes into the faucet, you know, things happen. And it means set apart. But there's one other use of holy that I wanted to bring out, because it has a different definition, but it has a limited use, and you see those references. There, so you can look at the references up and see how they're used. It means undefiled by sin. All of these, except for Timothy 2:8 and Titus 1:8, are directed at Jesus. Undefiled. Undefiled means unspoiled, untouched, totally never have been in contact. 1 Timothy 2:8 is the verse that says, I want people to lift up holy hands everywhere. That's the word he uses there. And in Titus, he's talking about the qualifications of being an overseer in the church, and he uses that saying, really, that's a bigger word, that's a bigger concept. It's a daunting concept. So, since one of the definitions of holy includes this concept of sin, undefiled by sin, then we have to define what sin is. That's what number two is in the handout. It's the definition. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew ones. When I wrote it down, I knew how it was pronounced, but I don't anymore. So, the concept in Old Testament and New Testament have the same definition. The New Testament is hamartia of sin, over and over again. It's the word used to always translate it into sin in the New Testament. And it just simply means its common definition is fail or miss the mark. You probably heard that if you've been hanging around church a little bit, because that's a long time definition. You may not know that its origin was actually about 300 years before the New Testament was written, and it was part of the Greek tragedies. And that word described the main character who failed in the end because of something wrong with his character. That same word. He missed the mark. It just wasn't right where he should be. Bow hunters?
They're not here.
Young Tim. So thank you. You have a lot less. If you miss the mark, you're going to have a wounded deer. Or if you miss it, you know, a car, you're just going to have my life bag running away. We know that concept. It's easy to figure out missing the mark. Melba, I'm going to use you as an illustration, if that's okay. She's in a track, becoming a teacher,
and
And she said, struggled with the math portion. I told her, if being a pastor, you had to pass math, I wouldn't be. I'd be a janitor, which was my lifelong ambition. And so she's had to retake this test. It's the last one in the grade with her before she's taking it next Saturday, as you can join the grade for her too. Once she passes that test, and she can go in and do student teaching by spring, she'll be done. She missed the mark a couple of times on the test because there's a standard that you hit before you go back. So we're all familiar with that in some way or another. If you travel over the line on the highway and miss that mark, then you might go in the ditch, and that way you might crash into somebody else. There's all sorts of ways that you miss the mark. Really important that we understand that that's what the definition is. This comes in a little later as we talk about attention. So when we shift our gears from a common definition to God's Word and His relationship with us, and this call in these two verses we read at the beginning of holiness, we need to identify the mark that we need to God. God is the mark that is missed by sin or causes that to be missed. God is the target. Isaiah, it's not up there or on your hand. Brenda, don't look for it in your program center. This is just in my notes. Isaiah 55:8-9. You may know these words if you're familiar with the word. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's the target. There is no one like him. There is no comparison to who God is. He's the target, and we are created to hit his mark. But sin is missing that mark. Are you talking about dynamics? That's what's going on. And you, most of you know that on the level. Man, I'm asking you to revisit it. Don't sit there. I do this as I'm like Mr. Critical. I pray about that all the time, by the way. And listen to somebody else talk. Right and wrong things down they do. I don't go up and share it. That's what people in congregations like to do that. But don't, because this is such familiar terminology and territory for some of us. And don't hop over. Get in here. It's just, kind of think and ask the Lord to direct your thoughts to this. And so God is the set apart holy one, and we are the ones who miss the mark. So the two sides of this failure to miss the mark, because there's two kind of elements, they're not really separable, but I'm referring to them in separate ways to help us wrap and keep our minds and hearts wrapped around this truth. They're reflected in Jesus' own words that he expressed in Mark chapter 7, verses 21-23. For from within, let's talk about all human roots, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Remember the second definition of the word holy, not defile, sin. Occurring again. And so Jesus lays out our dilemma, and that is that there is a twofold sin in our life, and the first one is character. It is the sinfulness of our character, or as we would call it, our nature. In the original King James, it was always translated flesh. In NIV and subsequent versions, it's often just called the sinful nature. And it is, in one sense, it is the motivation out of which the other things happen. There's something wrong. So remember missing the mark, which was the Greek tragedy term of a character that was flawed. There's something wrong in the inside. It's the same thing applies to us as well. We have, I really struggle not being, using our church dictionary. We have a bent to self. Preservation of self. attention, self. That's what it is. It's what we need to, as our first thought, if anything good comes in our life, is through effort to think something good. That's how we naturally come into the world. But so Jesus said, it's out of the person's heart that comes. So we know that's not the being that we're getting. We have inside our chest, it is the seed of who we are, our identity is corrupted. But the second thing is actions. And actions come out of the heart. That's what Jesus says. You know, this is very basic stuff. And look at this list. This is just a sampling, by the way. And there are several lists in the New Testament, and some things in the Old Testament as well, that call out the things that could be called sinful. Sometimes people attach different words to describe them. But I love this kind of list because it has the top. It has murder. Wait, that's the worst murder sense in my heart, but I wouldn't want to do that. But it also has something like envy, which most of us would say, well, it's a victimless sin. I'm envious, but nobody else suffers. But Jesus links them all together. That's just really an important concept. I think one of the things I just always try to be careful to say is that sin is not just this small, horrible set of things that we can point at somebody else and say, man, they're terrible. I'm better than that. It's everything. We need to normalize the definition of sin so we don't avoid what we need to do in regard to the tension of holiness to sin, which belongs there as expression. But you see here, I think it's up there too, or it will be, there's a link to a Bible Project video on this definition of sin. It's really helpful sometimes. I don't know if you've ever watched the Bible Project. It's a animated, and there are two guys in there that, in fact, they do videos on a bunch of different subjects. Maybe a theological bent here and there with some of those. I'm not concerned with that. We pray for God to reveal those. But what is true, and that will get us around those kinds of things. We'll find differences. That might be helpful, especially if we struggle with that role of sin. What is sin? And where is sin? And so I recommend that to you. So number three, if you have your hand out, we have attention, holiness attention. And I can describe to you the attention, but what's cool is there's a passage of scripture that when you read it, you see the attention. It like oozes out everywhere. Or radiates out everywhere. It jumps off the page and it can maybe just shake your head. Or read it if you have your hand out. 1 John 1, verse 8 through the first part of Chapter 2, verse 1. It's like this in the International Version. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I saw something else I had to underline. That's what I was underlining in circle on my computer. I love the colors.
This passage of Scripture aids us in defining the tension and also understanding that God understands that there's a tension in there and that we wrestle with what it means to find the spot of harmony and chord and pitch and tune and tone. So here are some of the ways, and I guess these are the far out ways that this is expressed. Well, let me say this first. I want to clarify that this tension is spoken to people who have become followers of Jesus. This tension is not expressed to people outside of that relationship. And when I say that, it causes me to explain a little further, partly because I'm involved in the Bonhoeffer Project, which is a 10-week study with Superintendent Jeff Ford and a cohort where we're talking about discipleship in the church. And the fact that being a Christian, and I'm kind of like moving away from that term because it's vague and has many definitions, to Christ follower or Jesus follower. In its presentation to us of a relationship with Jesus, if we are not disciples, which means we're following him, we aren't Christians. You can't be a Christ follower if you don't follow Christ. Okay, so that might be a point for some who hear today, hear online or listen or watch later. That's one of the things I think is so important to look back on your own experience of walking, I'll put it this way, in the church. Because walking in the church doesn't always mean you're walking with Jesus, right? It can. It often does, but it can not be true. To examine that relationship you have and to know that in your heart what you have done, whether you prayed a prayer, which was common in my generation, but has become less common and now seems to be more common that people step into discovering that they're following Jesus. It's really interesting, this difference. It's hard when you've been preaching the prayer kind of thing for a long time to realize there's more. So this is written to followers of Jesus. Are you following Jesus? That's a big question, ought to be on our minds generally. I have a relationship with him and I'm following. And then, you know, gauging the things you do in your life. Am I following him in this? Oh, and am I following him in this? Is this where he would lead me in this? So that's a lifelong process. So I just want to say it's a little bit of an aside, but it's really not an aside because it is crucial, man. It's right in the middle of what is true in our lives. I mean, Jesus gave his life to make us different. And if you're following Jesus, it will be markedly different in your life than before you were following him. Nobody can say how. Nobody can do the list, and you got to, you know, kind of work that out in the Lord yourself. But this was written to those who were following Jesus. And so, this pendulum swing I see that represents the two sides of this tension are people who are Jesus followers, and they say, I am just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I know that is a common expression. And I just want you to think about what it means if that's how you describe yourself. And I'm talking about the logical conclusion of that thought process. If you say, I'm just a sinner, or you, maybe not even the word just, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. The logical conclusion is there needs to be no change in who I am and my behavior. And so I can not think about whether I'm following him in a particular way or in a broad life journey sense. It says in here, I write, I have the wrong one. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if I say I'm a sinner, that says I'm going to fall all the time. I'm going to be in a state of missing the mark every day. It's commonly expressed actually in church. I don't know if it's the Nicene Creed, but one of our creedal statements, sin every day in word, thought, and deed. You may have repeated those words. I don't know if that was a part of our Free Methodist heritage. And then the other side is this. I don't know if you've heard this. I haven't sinned in X many a years, or days, or minutes, or, and that's the other side of this spectrum. I knew a pastor from the church that I was called out of. He was, that was the Roscommon Free Methodist Church. He was there 20 years or more before I would even set foot in the door, but the, you know, people tell stories. And that's what he would tell his congregation. I haven't sinned in 25 years. Okay, let's look back for a minute. What does sin mean? Miss the mark. Who's the mark? God, Jesus. Has everything you've done or that person's done been exactly like God? Man, if you feel that way, I really want to talk. Not to convince you different, I want to know how you do it. So in this section of Scripture, and John is speaking. John is, you know, he was one of the disciples that turned apostles, and the apostles were called the Disciples were called and followed. The apostles were sent. That's the difference between those two terminologies, sent out. And so they started the church. And he was with Jesus and wrote these words, and they just seemed to be full of confusion. If I haven't sinned in X years, and it's fairly evident to all of us if we can agree on the definition of what sin is not missing the mark. What does that mean when things are off? I've heard people say, well, I haven't sinned, but I've made mistakes. Did you miss the mark? Because there's no other word in the New Testament. There's no other alternative to say when you've missed the mark that you could call it a mistake. I had a Sunday school teacher, one of the pastors that I served. She was a kooky person. I love her. She's still with us. But she was kind of off the wall and didn't think about that. And instead of calling God Yahweh in Sunday school class, she called him Yahoo. Yahoo God. Well, we loved her. We knew what she meant. That wasn't the thing. But I remember when she told me that because she believed in an old holiness tradition, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, that she had gotten to the place where she was sanctified to perfection. She wouldn't use that terminology, but I'm using it so we can kind of identify. The behavior I had to call her out on as she had some conflict with a couple of people, she said that wasn't sin anymore. Same action as before the treatment of Christ and his blood and his love, and after, it was sin before to her, but it wasn't after. In other words, whatever I do is not sin. It shares a sentiment a little bit with that other extreme. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's kind of a sense of it doesn't matter in both of those. So the question is, where are you in that tension? As I was kind of wrapping up this at the end of the week and thinking, you know, we talked last week about our own value. And sometimes when we devalue ourselves, then we can begin to think that this is impossible. I'm only. I'm not worthy. And as we talked last week, there's a worthy that you're not, and there's a worthy that God gave you. That can lend itself to being in that particular side of this tension. Where are you in this tension? Are you able to accept this definition of sin as missing the mark, and are you able to accept that God is the mark and that there is no other way to describe when you don't do things the way he would have you do it? Let's face it, it's not always everything he would do. We have intimacy in our marriage, and God doesn't have that intimacy because he's not a human being. So we can't, sometimes we pull that switch. Well, he doesn't know what I'm going through, or it's not, don't get lost there, but you know what I mean. And how we treat other people and how I look at myself and this list up here in Mark 7 and what it represents. Because you know, here's the thing. I don't think anybody here would not be thinking right now, oh yeah, that thing. That neighbor, my attitude, that complaining, whatever it is. And this is what we're doing in this series. It's a threefold attack, let's say. It's not up there, down there. I should have put it in, but I didn't until this morning, actually. We're seeking for understanding of what this Bible really means, so that's why we're defining things the way we can. When we come to a definition and we need to make an adjustment. We make a, number two is a perspective shift. And when we make a perspective shift, then our behavior follows the shift we made, and what comes from that is peace. Not that all problems go away. For instance, overcoming, let's say, an addiction issue, when we realize it, and let's say coffee, because I can identify with that addiction. As we sat in the grandparents' day Friday morning and I only had one cup of coffee, and you know regulars, I drink a pot before I go out of the house. and I was grumbling in my spirit about what was going on until my head finally cleared. Is that's not an addiction? Well, it is, right? That process of recognizing and figuring out what to do with that is a godly process when you submit that to the Lord. It's not a matter of confess every. Now, a lot of things can happen this way, but the process God has committed to as we submit to the following of Jesus and his love. How great is our God? We already sang that. And do we want peace? So next week, where are we going with this? Next week, we're going to talk about the holiness exchange. Because that's what's happened to this whole problem. When you go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve totally missed the mark. Actually, they picked out another target on purpose, and they hit it, and it was themselves. And it is what we suffer with now until Jesus comes back in this world. Matter of fact, much of what is broken in this world will not be repaired until he recreates the next. But we can be repaired because he loves us. So we're going to look at what that exchange means to us, because there's an aspect of to us and there's an aspect of in us. But you need to be honest about where you are with this, either side of that. And as always, if you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, always share that with a person who knows Jesus. Don't try to work that out in a vacuum. We're not designed to do that. So finally, before I pray and send you out to ask God what's going on in your own life and heart, the subject of being a Jesus follower always hangs in the air, and I just don't like to leave it there without inviting anyone who is curious about what that could mean and you don't know. Or perhaps you thought you had some relationship with him and you're realizing now that you might not have actually entered a relationship. You just filled somebody's expectation. That you would take time today. If you're here, linger. And I'm not the one you have to talk to. I'm available to talk to. There are people here. Seek someone out and let's start that conversation. Or maybe you're just ready to say, you know what? Whatever I've been doing, I want to be a Christ follower now. I want to follow you. It's just that simple. And he'll begin this wonderful communion and relationship that helps us to walk in freedom. See, this is what this is about. The world looks at our concept of sin and says, oh, you just want to take away all our fun and you want to limit us. And what God has revealed in the Word is, I want to set you free. We don't understand the handcuffs we're in when we're practicing sin. Would we be free? I want to be free. Let's stand, pray together, and the band will come back up and close us out. Make a move if God moves upon you. As always, man, you can write into the office. Use that Connect card I talked about at the beginning. If you have a question, you can call the office. My cell phone's floating around. I think it's in the bulletin. I love to text, but if you text me, tell me who you are, and let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I love your plain speaking to us, especially with our inclination to complicate things, sometimes just because, you know, we strive to understand and maybe we don't think we do and we dig deeper and deeper. But honestly, sometimes we're just trying to justify where we're at and we don't want to face things. And I know lots been written about your word and about you, but nothing is sweeter and more direct than opening these pages and seeing the love from the garden and your initiating creation, initiating restoration as you did with Adam and Eve, and fulfilling that, Jesus, by coming and walking in our shoes so that we have someone who, when we pray, you're not distant and separated from the common folk. You were one of us. And forever you identify with us, we'll see the wounds that you suffered for us. So, Lord, as we come to you, I pray against the enemy and what he'd do to short-circuit this process, make it seem like something else, not worthwhile or too hard or whatever. And you just lead us to be simple with you. Be simple and state where we're at or where we think we're at or ask, where are we? And teach us to listen in this noisy world. We're conditioned to always have something going somewhere, but help us to listen. Be with anyone, Lord, teetering on the edge of this relationship with you, and help them to see your arms are open and you love them, and there's freedom that you're offering as you call them to holiness, as you call all of us to holiness. And may we be seeking you throughout this week and reach out to one another, someone, to share the burden, whether it's questions we have, things to confess, good news to share about what you've said, or challenging things. And bind us together, Lord, so we can go out from this place and offer the world what you planned on offering the world, something different than anything else that is available out there, that brings peace, true peace, that brings a life of worth and value now, and eventually a life separated from all that is bad and seeing you face to face forever and ever. So you know where we need to go, Lord. Move us to those places as we commit these things to you and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.